Just turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I am suffering from jet lag, so you probably only got half a preacher this morning, but I still think half a preacher can beat the devil if he uses the scripture. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to begin a series of preachings from 1 and 2 Thessalonians for our mutual edification, motivation, and sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The church. See, the church of the Thessalonians. You know, there's a massive tendency out there. It's been kind of hinted at in actually both meditations that to have a lack of commitment. A lot of people like to have a, quote, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the church thing is kind of a, you know, convenience deal. You know, if it's convenient, we'll do it. If it's not, we won't. But the entire plan of God centers on Jesus Christ and the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 for just a second. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip, not the apostle Philip, Philip the evangelist, set aside in Acts chapter 6 to the laying on of the apostles' hands and receiving gifts of the Spirit through that purpose, by that process. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Samaritans, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. Now, what I want to focus your attention on is not only was he preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, he's also preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is another name for the church. You know, it's possible to prove that. And if you just compare, say, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 to a couple other scriptures, you can establish very clearly that another name for the church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of heaven. So he's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 begins with Jesus giving instructions to the apostles about the kingdom. Acts chapter 28 ends with the apostle Paul preaching the kingdom. This thing is kingdom from beginning to end. So why is the church so much a part of Jesus' plan? I mean, it's one thing, as has been pointed out, you know, he came, he emptied himself, he died on the cross, he rose again on our behalf, he ascends to heaven where he is our intercessor, our high priest, our king. And those are all Jesus focused. Okay, but love is not only directed toward God, love is also directed toward man. One time when a lawyer asked Jesus, you know, about the great commandments. You know, sometimes you read those, say, well, it's obvious. You know, why? You know, everybody knows what the great commandment. Why is the lawyer testing Jesus to see what's the great commandment? One of the things I noticed in the Philippines is, and this kind of happens a lot when you travel in foreign countries and preaching and teaching, you'll get a question that everybody knows the answer to. And they're doing that to just try to begin the discussion. And so the, you know, when the lawyer is asking Jesus the question, what's the great commandment? You know, that's an attempt to get the discussion going. Another thing you have to watch is the obvious question generally is set up to lead to the not so obvious question. And you have to be aware of those things when you're answering questions. So the lawyer asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? His response was, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Okay. Now, Jesus didn't stop there, though. He took it to the next step. Oh, by the way, there's a second commandment. It's like the first. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the basic principle of the scripture, there is no such thing as loving God apart from loving man. Now, let me restate that. There's no such thing as commitment to God without commitment to man. Love and commitment go together. We were talking in our class downstairs this morning. We were talking a little bit about marriage as an example. And at some point, marriage requires commitment. You know, you love one another, and then you end up making some commitments, see, to pull you through. And same thing is true with God. If you love God, then there's some commitments you make to God. And if you love men, there's some commitments that you make to men. So when the gospel is preached, the gospel is not only about Jesus Christ, that's a commitment to God. But the kingdom of God is also preached, which is our commitment to men. Now, it is absolutely impossible to hold people in, to keep them focused on the gospel of God, apart from participation in a local congregation. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church. See, to the church. To the church of the Thessalonians, okay? In God. No such thing as commitment to God without commitment to man. And what God has done by bringing the church into existence is he's made it possible to have a structured, organized, systematic commitment to man. People are often compared to sheep in the Bible. You know, they wander, okay? And so the church is the means that God has to bring the sheep together and keep them from wandering all over. One of the messages I was preaching in the Philippines, one of the things I tried to do while I was there is emphasize the importance of each individual. You know, the Filipinos are often a very beat-down people. You know, their life situation's pretty tough in many cases. And one of the things I noticed so much in the Philippines is who you know. And so I'd be involved in situations where they would tell me that, you know, certain students got certain grades and therefore should receive a certain honor. But the supervisor would come in and promote another student that had lesser grades, you know, so that they'd receive a higher honor because it had to do with the connections that somebody had with somebody in the local public school district. You know, these sort of things happen a lot. You'd be going along and there'd be somebody, you know, had a special vehicle, you know, it had blue lights on it, and everybody had to get out of the way. Now, it had nothing to do with it being a cop car, anything like that. It had to do that this was somebody of privilege, somebody of importance that was going through. Everybody else going to have to duck the water buffalo on the road and cargo trucks and stuff, but this person of privilege was going on through. We were coming through a place, Luwag City. We were trying to get to the airport. Okay, it's the main highway. It's Philippines National Highway. Now, the Philippines National Highway is about as wide as Nelson Road. Okay? So, you know, don't get any big ideas. And Luwag City itself is a city of about 1.5 million. As one stoplight. Okay? And they still run, they call them calesas. They still run horse-drawn carriages, you know, on the national highway. Okay. But we're trying to get to the airport. So we're coming from Batac, which is where Dante lives and stuff like that, San Nicolas. And all of a sudden, there's uniformed officers there. And we have to get off the national highway. All the traffic has to get off the national highway, go around through some alleyways, over some dirt roads along a river levee, and then back around. And so at some point, you know, we asked why the traffic had to take the detour. Both directions, the traffic had to take the detour. And they said, a person of importance was in that certain section, and so they were detouring all the traffic around. You can see how the average Filipino then gets beat down and doesn't think he's amounts to anything. So I was trying to, preach some messages, among other things, to help each individual know their value. And one of the things I was talking about is how the good shepherd would leave the 99 safe sheep and go after the one sheep that was lost. And so I asked them if they had sheep. And they said, well, yeah, they had some. They knew of some places where there's some. And I said, well, how about if I use goats instead? Oh, they said, yeah, we know all about goats. Okay. You'll be going along in a place where you wouldn't think that anything could live. There would only be about three or four goats feeding their little guys, only about this high, full grown adults. Okay. So we use the parable of the lost goat rather than the lost sheep to make the point. But see, you can't hold those lost sheep in the faith apart from the local congregation. It's just not possible. Now, if you have somebody that has the strength to be able to stand on their own apart from the local congregation, what they'll do is they will start one. See, that's how it works. So, commitment. See, commitment. When you think of the church, then you have to think in terms of, okay, one of the purposes of this assembly is to teach you and me about commitment to each other. See, to do the things that are necessary in order to make God's program go forward. I appreciate the fact that there are, people out here vacuuming. It was out here yesterday. Jerdy Hirsch was in here making sure that the assembly room was all ready to go. And Al and Deborah were out there trying to clean a bunch of crud off the grassy area between the parking lot and the fence out there and get that all looking nice. And see, those things really count. And there's so many things that so many people do. I appreciate, Bob and Prue, for example, bringing Stephanie and bringing Mark. I just really appreciate the fact that they make those efforts. See, those things really count. Now, what you'll notice, though, is it requires almost extra effort many times to make those things happen. So to the church, the church is God's plan. Genesis chapter 2, God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is a lot less about marriage than it is the relationship to Christ and the church. The church shows up in Genesis chapter 2. This is the plan of God. Now, if you and I think that we're going to set aside the plan of God for an improved, new and improved version, we're sadly mistaken. I really appreciated Cliff's meditation on the Lord's Supper. This is the same every week. This should be basically the same for 2,000 years. Should be basically the same. Maybe we got, I realize, we're a lot wealthier than they were in the first century. So we got solid gold communion stuff here, a few little things changed. But, should be basically the same. Now, you take a restaurant, for example. They have to remodel every so often. Otherwise, the clientele quits coming. And so they know that they have to periodically remodel, give it a new atmosphere, in order to kind of keep. Otherwise, things slowly die on. And that's how it is in America. America's very much like Athens. Everybody is wanting to hear or tell something new. See, it's always got to be something new. I think if I was going to use the word, I think I would use the word extreme. Everything's got to be extreme. You know, extreme noise, you know, extreme lights, whatever, it's got to be extreme. Now, this, you know, this doesn't seem to be extreme because it's been the same for 2,000 years. You know, but I would hope that the gospel would stay the same for 2,000 years. And I hope that the salvation that come to us through Jesus Christ would stay the same for 2,000 years. I would hope that God is constant, that God would not change for 2,000 years. Then doesn't need to be something new. I'm always amazed, you know. One of the questions I was asked in the Philippines, somebody somewhere was a Bible expert, and they had developed some sort of secret code for understanding things in the Bible. And that's always interesting to me, because all these guys that want to develop the secret codes, how come they can't understand what's plainly written? Say, what are they doing? Something new, something unusual. They got secret information for you. You know, this has been written for 2,000 years. It's not going to change. And so when God sent Jesus Christ to die, He sent Jesus Christ to die for the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and catch a little comment by the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is in a hurry. And so he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he's going to get bogged down in Ephesus. So he parks a little bit further south at Miletus, and he asks the elders to come down for him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Elders of the church. Structure. There was a church in Ephesus. It had a structure. It had specific organization. That's by the design of God. And so in verse 28, when Paul is talking to these elders, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And what he purchased is the church. So he purchased. And he's telling these elders specifically to shepherd the church that was entrusted to their care. Those who shepherd and guide congregations actually give an account. And they give an account for every soul entrusted to their care. They give God an accounting of the progress and the lack of progress of each individual person. They answer. Now, people who take that responsibility seriously then do so with the idea that they want to be able to give God a good account. They want to be able to answer to God and say, "Look, we've set these things in motion. We did these things. We work so that, you know, when it comes time, Lord, for you to count them through the gate, every one of them is there." See, that's your goal. You don't want anybody missing heaven. See, the church is the means by which God accomplishes those things. Sometimes, I was working with a situation a while ago where, you know, the family was homeschooling. And then the next step was they decided to home church. See? Basically, the reason is they didn't want to interact with everybody else. You know, it's true. People are a challenge. They just are. You know, people are selfish sometimes, and they got warped perspective on things, or they got agenda a lot of times. You know, who knows what people have going through their heads? People are like, like a deep well, the Bible says. And so you don't know what's going on most of the time in people's hearts, you know, where this is going to lead to, where this is going to lead to, where this is going to lead to. God wants us then to make the commitment to grow. See, in other words, one of the things you can do is you can have a congregation so small that you don't have any particular problems. You got everybody together, and you can just make one or two phone calls, and you have all the communication necessary to be done. That is not God's intention. God's intention is that when you have a church, that church grows because it's going to be reaching out and making disciples. And what's it going to do when it reaches out and make disciples? Well, it's going to be bringing in problems. Preaching in the Philippines was, this trip was our best trip yet. It was challenging. It took us about 30 hours to get to Manila, flying and travel time from Bozeman to Minneapolis, Minneapolis to Tokyo, Tokyo to Manila. We got into Manila about 11 p.m. Manila time on a Tuesday night after leaving here Monday morning U.S. time, about 10 hours time difference. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. 14 hours, if you think of it a different way. It's 1 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning in Manila, right, or in the Philippines right now. So we got there about 11:30 at night. It took us 2 hours. It's kind of interesting. There's an immigration line that you got to go through. And, I mean, there have been two or three big Boeing 747s that all lit about the same time. And so there's a mass of about 300 to 400 people here trying to get through these lines. And Gary can tell you how long it takes for one person to get through that line. Now, Mikhail and I, we pick a line, but somehow, and there's quite a few people behind us, but somehow, by the time we get down to the end, we're in the back of the line, and everybody else has got through. We're not exactly sure how this happened. So we go over to where our luggage is. What we had was carry-on, and then we took, boxes of books is what we took for luggage. And so, because now it's already been 2 hours since we landed, see. So we finally get to where the luggage is coming off, and our luggage hadn't even come off yet. It was just coming off. It took us 2 hours, and our luggage is coming off. So we didn't lose any time. So it's 1:30. It's 1:30 in the morning. By the time we make contact with the people that are going to escort us, okay, now it's a 6-hour drive. Here we are. So we get to where we're going at 7:30 in the morning. We get to sit down a little bit, have some rice and some breakfast, and then we start preaching. We had a preacher's meeting that morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was solid, sometimes five, sometimes six times a day. And you can imagine the tremendous strain that our bodies are going through on this, and we're glad to do it. I mean, that's why we came. We didn't go to the Philippines to spend our time idling on the beach of the South China Sea. That's not why we went. So I would rather have it be that way, when we get there. But your body undergoes a tremendous strain there because you not only got the physical strain of lack of sleep and so forth, but you also have the jet lag, because your body, can you imagine what a 10-hour difference is in time? See, I mean, you're just, like I say, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. My body thinks it should be sleeping now. See, the problem is when I should be sleeping, my body thinks I should be awake. That's actually real things that you go through. But why do you do it? Why do you do it? There's only one reason to do that, and that is for the salvation of some precious souls. Now, I don't know the tally. I think there were about 7 or 8 people immersed this particular trip. Okay? I'll have to sit down and think about it. What good does it do to immerse those people if you lose them? we're up in the mountains, a place that we've gone to several times now. And after finished preaching there, kind of between sessions, there's a, in the Philippines, there's chickens all over the place. I mean, I called Lana on the phone, and the roosters are just making tremendous racket in the background. You know, she was kind of laughing because you could hear the, you know, sometimes you couldn't hear me because the rooster's making the racket. But so there's chickens all over the place. We're up there in this mountain place, and there's a mother hen here, and she's got about 12 little black chicks. And this is how my grandmother's yard used. This is how America used to be, folks. You know, there used to be chickens in everybody's backyard. And see, just in 50 years, see, the tremendous changes have happened in this country. I would say for the most part, destructive changes, you know, have occurred in the country. But you know, so you got these mother hen, you got all these little chicks, and they're going, you know, all of them, you know, and you can hear, and I'm watching that, and I'm thinking, okay, so there's 12 chicks in that brood. What if these chicks get some sort of disease? You know, one dies here, and then 2 days later, three die, and a couple days later, another dies, and at the end, all 12 of those chicks die. What profit was there to have that brood of chicks if the chicks all die? And there's another brood of chicks, and they get another disease. What good does it do? What good does it do to immerse somebody into Christ and be excited and rejoice with the angels in heaven if they die spiritually? What do you accomplish? So one of our goals in the Philippines has been to help them to establish congregations. And once again, I'm kind of looking forward to, you know, getting an opportunity to, you know, put a bunch of pushy pins in the map there and just see how many there are. You know, there's a lot. When Gary and I first went, there were basically three congregations, four maybe. And, you know, now the number of congregations is, I don't know, maybe 30. I have to check it out. We can't, you know, without the establishing of the congregations, when you're doing the preaching, it does no good to do the preaching. It does no good to do the immersing if you do not establish a congregation that can continue to work together and can continue to teach. If you don't have that, you've got nothing. That's why when God set up the plan, the plan was Jesus and the church at the same time. Always together. Always together. That was God's plan. Israel stands as some sort of a, for our benefit, a spiritual prototype of the church, a shadow, and to some degree a failed prototype. See, to let us know the value of the church as the plan of God. It's significant that when Ananias came in to see one Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. Jesus had met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, blinded him, knocked to the ground, and told him to go in the city and wait until somebody would come and tell him what to do. Then God sent a man named Ananias. See, it's significant when Ananias walks in the room and he lays hands on Saul so that Saul receives his sight. The very first thing Ananias says is, "Brother Saul." Why does he say Brother Saul? That was the type of relationship they had in Israel. See, they had a brotherhood. See, that is a prototype of the brotherhood that's supposed to exist in the church of the living God. As I say, it's a failed prototype because of the fact that they lapsed into idolatry. And because of the fact that they lapse into traditions or Phariseeism or Sadduceeism, all those sort of things. Whereas the church is intended to be the successful result. So part of what I'm communicating today is if you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're also going to make a commitment to the church. I understand Cliff's frustration, you know, and it's becoming increasing, you know, in Bible studies and working with people. Many people are very happy to have Bible studies, but when it comes time to make commitments to attending with and participating in a local congregation, they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. And they can calculate. Many people I've worked with, they don't want to interact with other people. They don't want to have that interaction. One of the things that Jesus came to save us from is our own isolationism. He came to save us from the fact that we're, and the natural tendency of people is to crawl into their shell. Okay? He came to save us from that. He wants us out of the shell and into the lives of other people. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. This is another John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. See, there's Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we ought to do. What's that mean? Getting out of our shell. Thinking of other people. How many times does Scripture have to say it? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, and so forth. See, he wants us out of ourselves and thinking of other people. That's the church. See, that's the church. Does it take commitment? Yes. Does it take sacrifice? Yes. Does it take effort? Yes. Is it worth it? Well, yes. Of course it's worth it. Because of this congregation, see, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ is step by step going throughout the world. See, because of this congregation, the concept of worship, step by step, as it is in the New Testament, is being spread throughout the world. Because of this congregation, concepts of the new creation are being spread step by step throughout the world. See, sometimes you need to know the importance of what you do, the importance of the commitment that you make, and understand how that has a multiplying, a cascading effect. I can tell you that the Filipino Christians that we work with give you thanks from the very bottom of their hearts for the financial assistance that you've sent, for the prayers on their behalf, for the souls that are saved. Four preachers were among those that were immersed. They had been part of the conservative Church of Christ that did not believe in the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they came to the conclusion that they should be immersed not only for the forgiveness of sins, but to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I wouldn't sit in judgment on them and say that they maybe didn't have the Holy Spirit ahead of time. But the fact is that they wanted to be certain that they receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in order to have the spiritual power necessary to carry out their work of the gospel. Now, brethren, do you know how much difference that could make? Number one, for their eternity. But do you know how much difference that can make for who knows how many other people's eternity? It takes commitment, see, to make these things work. Sometimes, you know, it's just labor. And we'll get to preach on that here down the road. But so much of the time, what you do at some point turns into work. It just has to be done. Where we were at when we were in a place called La Union, we would get up early in the morning, have breakfast, and we'd drive by tricycle, they call it. It's a, basically a Yamaha motorcycle with a fiberglass sidecar. And, you know, you could not have a guy like Jeff Hostetter. I thought one time about taking Mike Harbor with me. You know, can't be done. It takes, I mean, Gary is actually a little oversized. You know, he's too tall. And so, you know, Mikkel and I are jammed in this tricycle. And, you know, and so 2 hours in the tricycle, okay, to where we're preaching, okay, on the national highway. In other words, we're one of the tricycles that the big trucks and stuff are going around and ducking, okay. So we get up there, we preach, you know, 3-4 times, finish up about 10 o'clock at night. Now it's 2 hours by tricycle back to where we're staying, right? And sometimes you wonder how Jesus could sleep in that boat in the middle of a storm. Well, I can tell you, it's about equivalent to sleeping in a tricycle. And both Mikkel and I were sleeping sometimes because we're so tired. You know, it's just, there's just no, I mean, you can easily imagine yourself instantly being transported from where you are in this village where you've been preaching back to the house. But guess what? It's going to take a 2-hour tricycle ride to get there, and there's no other way to do it. Okay? So what does that mean? It's a form of work is what it is. See, when you're working with people, when you're making commitments like God wants us to make to each other and to the lost, there's times when it's just plain work. You know, it just got to be done. Some people want to avoid that. You know, they don't want to make those commitments. How about the relationship issues? we're getting ready to leave Bakhmutan, and so some of the preachers get together and said, we need to talk. An issue has come up. Now, at one point, what happened was there was a preacher we were working with, but he didn't have enough money to go with. He wanted to go with us for part of our trip and hear the preaching, but he didn't have enough money to do that and to be able to make his regular preaching circuit. Now, to you, maybe that seems a little bit strange, but in all honesty, that's how it often is. Some of these Filipinos do not have 10 cents to hire a tricycle to drive from one section to another. And so they can't, some of the people could not afford to attend assembly because they don't have the 10 cents that's going to cost them to catch a ride there. So there's a legitimate. The preacher said he didn't have enough money, but he's afraid to ask me. So he asked another preacher to ask me for some assistance, if possible. And so what I did was I gave this preacher two $20 bills, which is roughly equivalent to 1,000 pesos. $20 is about 1,000 pesos. So he asked for 1,000 pesos. I gave him a little bit more than that. So I gave this preacher two $20 bills. So later, I mean, we're here, we're about ready to leave. They said an issue has arisen. I said, well, what's that? And they said, well, we watched. We saw you give this one preacher $20. Okay? Somehow, it lost value in exchange because the preacher that was supposed to get those two $20 bills only got one. And so we have a concern. What should we do? Okay. Well, you know, the Bible does say if you can't be faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, if you can't be trusted in a little thing, you can't be trusted with big things either. So I said, you know, well, you just have to understand that's a character issue. And, just use your head. And I said, let's not do anything right now. Perhaps there's a misunderstanding. You know, see, perhaps there was a communication, that wasn't understood. You have to leave that possibility open. But see, now they got personality issues. See, because they don't all, this guy, this preacher, they thought they could trust. Now they all have questions. Another place we contributed some money for food. The food magically turned into a new cell phone. Alchemy is not dead yet. I've been over there often enough to know that these sort of things are going to happen. I anticipate some of those things happen because I know the weaknesses of people. You see them all the time. I'm not critical. I'm watchful, but I'm not critical. Perhaps the individual can change or improve, or like I say, perhaps there is a misunderstanding. But see, the point of this is personal issues do arise. See, in the context of something that the Bible calls the church. And they happen everywhere throughout the world. Everywhere there's a congregation, you have personal issues that come up between people. Now, many people's solution to that is just draw into that cocoon, bail out, instead of stepping up and dealing with the issues and working. Maybe I have to improve. See, maybe there's some areas where I need to look at myself. I recall reading someplace where somebody said, you need to take the log out of your own eye before you get too involved in the specks of other people's eye. See, that's one of the things that Scripture says. So, the church. See, the church actually consisted of real people. Consisted of people who had real problems. There are going to be some things that Paul's going to deal with in Thessalonians as he works through inside the church. Remember this. If there had been no problems in those congregations in the New Testament, none of those letters would have been written. See, why'd Paul write Romans? Because problems between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians merging together. How about 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Like they didn't have any problems in Corinth? How about Galatians? Galatians was written because a whole group of congregations were in danger of being sucked into Judaism and losing it all. Ephesians, there's problems in Ephesus. Philippians comes out pretty good. Just a couple ladies in Philippi that weren't talking to each other. Outside of that, everything was pretty good. That's the least number of problems in the book of Philippians, okay? You go through. People, Cliff said it. Steve said it. People don't change. There's no change in habits between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as people's concerned. The goal is you're going to have to change people. You're going to have to help them to change. You have to meet them where they are. You'd like to say, well, I ought to meet them where they should be. Well, Jesus met us where we should be, and he never met us at all. Because where we should be is without sin. He didn't do that. See, he met us where we are. That's the church, meeting people where they are. One point, preaching in this place, and I finish up, and they bring a lady up, and they just ask me to pray for her. And they got her by the hand, and they're bringing her. And it's another lady, and young lady, and the young lady's holding a baby. And she brings this lady up, says, could you just pray for her? I said, we don't want anything more, but we would ask for a special prayer. Now, you can tell there's something wrong with the lady. Yeah, she's blind. So they explain. She said, she's blind. Someone took advantage of her and raped her. And this child is the issue of that rape. And so we just would want you to have a special prayer for her. It's real life. See, real life. See, our heart needs to have compassion for people. You know, I don't know what sort of struggles this girl's going through. She didn't speak English. But, you know, she's a living soul. A precious living soul that has value. When we start looking at people like they have value, willing to meet them where they are, willing to come alongside and assist, see, willing to reach out, see, that's what the church is. In class this morning, Dan Tuck, you know, kind of brought up a point. We were talking a little bit about the nation Israel in the wilderness, and Dan was kind of commenting that on the children of Israel, they weren't, when they were complaining, you know, they weren't complaining to God. Their complaints were when they were talking back and forth to each other. See, and that's what God heard, was when they were complaining about God and about Moses to each other. One of the things you can tell, God is not happy with that. Yeah. It was not easy for Israel. What did God do? He put them in the iron furnace. You know, Moses hits town. He says, okay, people, we're going to get you out of here. You know, we're going to get you out of this place. And but we're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Well, Moses goes and talks to Pharaoh. What happens? Well, they increase the burden. They make the people gather their own straw. They can't meet the quota. And things are getting harder. The guys come to Moses and said, we're in trouble. We can't meet our quota. You're making it harder. It's God that was making it harder. It's God that's making it harder. See, why was he doing that? Well, he's getting them ready for the wilderness. That's what he's doing. He called it the iron furnace. I brought you out of the iron furnace. Does God have a plan? Well, yeah, he has a plan. God brought him into the wilderness. His goal is to bring him into a land of milk and honey. But you know, more than that, what his goal was is to produce faith in him. That's what his goal was. The only purpose of the land of milk and honey is to produce faith in a God who could get him there. That's what the purpose was. So if they had to travel in the wilderness for 40 years in order to build some faith, they had to travel in the wilderness for 40 years to build some faith as a nation. So what are we complaining about? We're not complaining to each other, are we? See, we recognize we're working with people. We just meet people where they are. We accept them where they are, with the goal of helping them to get one step. One step. That's the church. Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians. Grace to you and peace. As you charge into this week, say, I'm hoping that somehow you have a bigger picture. I know every time I go to the Philippines, it helps me to see bigger, think bigger, you know, see things maybe a little bit more differently than I saw them before. But I think one of the things it does, especially for me, it just re-impresses upon my mind and deepens the idea, look at one person is the only thing that has value. And whatever we have to do for that one person within our power, whatever compassion we have, whatever honest caring we have, whatever we have to go through for the sake of one person, you know, we'll do it. See, that's what the church is. It's not, as Cliff mentioned, it's not full parking lots. It's not a praise and worship band. You know, like worship leader. You know, like what's a worship leader? If you can find worship leader in the scripture, I'd be very interested. I'd be Somebody check that out. You know, use an exhaustive concordance. Get your computer out, type worship leader in there and see what you find. You know, some of these things of the present generation are so far afield from the Scripture, it's unbelievable. But then, that's how mankind has always been. That part shouldn't surprise us. What we need to do is we need to keep our focus on the things that are important. There's only two things that this congregation really needs to have as the PR image, public relation image, God wants it to have. Only two things this congregation needs. Truth and love. Truth and love. Anything else is superfluous. Well, maybe somebody here today would like to be a part of the church. You become a part of the church when you become a part of Jesus Christ. See, notice this, the church of the Thessalonians in God and in Christ Jesus. See, in God and in Christ Jesus. You can't be a part of the church unless you're in Christ. And the way you get into Christ, according to the Bible, is you're immersed into Christ. Do you want it? See, do you want to be part of the greatest crusade ever? See, do you want to be part of the thing that has the biggest picture and the most impact and that which endures? You want to be a part of that? You want to make your life count for something? Every single person that walks around the table and puts one book together, do you know what that might do? I had people write me and tell me that somehow they got a copy of God's Plan of Salvation book, and they read it, and they were letting me know that they were immersed, and they are part of such and such a congregation in Illinois. Because you don't know. See, you want to be a part of that. See, you want to make your life count. Well, if you want it, see, you believe in the message of Jesus. You make your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's another word called repentance. You confess Him as Lord. You're immersed into Christ. And when you're immersed into Christ, you're immersed in His body. You want it. You come today. Let's stand. The gospel is called good news because it really is. It's the only news that really is long-term good news. I come back from the Philippines. I haven't gotten any news for 3 weeks. I noticed the war in Iraq is still going on. I noticed the politicians are still lying. I noticed that the price of gas went up about 40 cents while I was gone. And it just doesn't seem like been a lot of change in that category, okay? But, see, the good news is rolling. And that's what counts.